Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. And we're starting a new series. Now, this will be probably 3 to 4 weeks long. Depends on how well you listen. I'm joking. But it's going to be concerning marriages. And I think the... Is that the series? No. Okay. Why every marriage must learn to fight. I have to ask Brother Zach. He keeps me in the right path. Amen. I tell him something, but I tell him so I don't have to remember. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so he does a good job keeping me right. This is going to be the name of the series, Why Every Marriage Must Learn to Fight. I don't know if a pastor would preach this type of sermon, but you should learn to fight. Amen. Amongst each other. Obviously, you need to come here to understand what I'm talking about. The title of my message today is Fighting Fair. I want you to know that it's a must for couples to fight, not to destroy, not in order to destroy each other, but in order to protect their marriage. We must learn to fight to protect our marriages, not to destroy each other. So you see now? Okay. I want you to know that there is a cycle in marriage. It's harmony. Amen. What does that mean? When things are good. Oh, hey. What does that mean? When communication flows, right? Affection is strong. Laughter, it's easy. There's harmony in the marriage, right? Then after harmony, there's disharmony. Your sister, amen? Disharmony. And so disharmony is when tension enters, right? Tension enters, misunderstandings rise, emotions are high, they're flared up, and sometimes distance grows. That's part of marriage. You could say, no, Pastor, it's part of marriage. And then you have repair. This is the amazing cycle, because this is where maturity comes in marriage. There's harmony, there's disharmony. You know, there's agreement, there's disagreement. And now, guess what? We have to be the big people here. And I'm not talking about in size. I'm talking about spiritually, maturity-wise. We have to prove, hey, you know what? I'm mature enough to repair this relationship, or I'm not mature enough, and I'm going to repeat the same damage over and over and over and over and over again. That's what marriage is. It's a cycle. Now, it's not that simple, but I noticed that healthy marriages, like, we don't try to avoid conflict. It's part of it. It's what I'm trying to tell you. It's part of it. Fighting is part of it. Of course, you're not going to be a UFC fighter, amen, and try to submit the other one. Amen? That's not what we're talking about. Fighting in this sense, it's sometimes we're going to disagree. Sometimes we're going to argue, right? We have different viewpoints. That's okay. Believe it or not, healthy marriages don't avoid conflict. The reality is that healthy marriages do what it takes to repair those marriages. That's why you don't avoid conflict. That's why. I want you to understand that we keep fighting. Sometimes we keep fighting about the same things, but it's not that easy. It's not on the surface level. We're not necessarily fighting about, hey, you didn't pick up the towel. That's not really what it, the source of the fight is. It's not about, hey, you didn't show up necessarily happy. That's not the source of the problem or the fight in the marriage. It's not about, hey, you know what? You didn't make the car payment, or you left the bathroom light on, or you left the lid down. I don't know. You know, all those are signals, but it's not the source, what I'm trying to tell us. It's not the source of the fight. What I'm trying to expose here is beneath every conflict, there are really three core battles. And I'm going to share with you what the Bible says, okay? And you say, Pastor, are you speaking by experience? Not only that, amen. I'm a knucklehead, so, you know, for me, it's difficult. Amen. I learn by experience. I appreciate my wife's patience, amen. But she's learned the hard way. I'm not the easiest to get along with. And here's the thing. I'm learning. Amen. She's learning how I am too. But here's the truth. A lot of us in marriage were never given a blueprint or passed down a blueprint on what to model marriage after. Can we get an amen? Yeah. No one said, hey, here it is. Here's the blueprint. No. And to be honest, I'm not saying everybody was raised the way I was raised, but I didn't have that model, that father figure in my household to follow. So what I am trying to say, when I read the Bible, I see that it's not just in me. It's not just in the marriage with my wife. I see it in the Bible. There were marriages, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca. There are different marriages in the Bible that actually, if you read it and you're looking for truth and insight, guess what? God reveals that to us. And I notice there's three core battles. Now, you're going to get upset or whatnot. Please don't. I don't want to lose you this early. What I'm talking about is every godly marriage must learn how to fight. And we need to fight fair, not dirty, because then we'll end up in divorce. Here's the three things: power and control, closeness and care, respect and recognition, I notice, are the core. Now, here's the first point I'd like to share with you. Power and control. One of the underlying sources of our conflict in marriage is power and control. What do you mean, Pastor? Who's really in charge? Ever since old Adam and Eve, who was in charge? Well, not in their marriage. Amen. They disobeyed God. Let's be realistic, okay? When we read the Bible, don't read it to memorize it, because you don't get to know God that way. It's good. You have that in your mind. Get your mind renewed and look at it in the way that God would look at it. Get to know God. Apply it. Obey it. Act upon what you read. Don't just memorize it, right? Don't just have knowledge of God. Be godly. Follow me? This is a squirrel, but I have to use it as an illustration. People have asked me, what do you think about what's going on with, like, during that time, the border, and what President Trump was trying to do, not let undocumented or illegals come across the border? Now, just to be honest with you, I'm a Hispanic. Amen? A lot of the people that cross the border, guess what they look like? Me. Yeah, most of them. Amen? Even my Far East cousins, amen, they look like me. But here's the thing. I could take it personal when they ask me that, or I can give them the response of a godly man that has to view the situation as God views it. Did they break the law, yes or no? Regardless of my emotion, my attachment. Marriage is the same way. If you break the law, guess what? Don't break it no more, amen? Ask for forgiveness, apologies, and then what? Go and sin no more. Do it right, right? If you came across illegally, then go through the system and then fix it. Amen? We can't continuously live in sin. That's truth. That's called integrity. And you say, well, Pastor, you still have family members that are still illegal. Well, that's not my fault. I'm not illegal. Amen. Amen. That doesn't apply to me. Follow me. I have to look at it as in the point of view of God. And marriage is the same way. Don't take it personal. Get to know God and view it in the way that God views it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy what? And thy what? So thy sorrow and thy conception, and thy desire shall be, I'm sorry, in sorrow thou shalt bring what? Forth children. We understand that, right? When a lady goes through that. And thy desire shall be to thy what? And he shall what? Why? 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 When did God give this command, ladies? Come on, come on, come on. When did he give this command? When God created them? Interesting. After they sinned. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going somewhere with this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. What does it say? Again, we're talking about underlying issues in the marriage. And the first point is power and control arises. Who really is in charge? Ephesians 5:21. Here's the spiritual answer to the problem, to the damage that sin caused. Okay? The problem that sin caused was domination. This is what Satan did. He distorted. He misled us to the truth. The truth, a God design of marriage was not supposed to be that the husband would have rule over the wife. That happened after what? Oh. What is what the Bible says? What is the truth is, here you go. I know we won't like it. Get our emotions out of the way. Submitting what? One to what? In the fear of who? I get it. Husbands, we don't like that one. But that is true. What is it supposed to be? Mutual submission under the authority of who? That's what marriage is. Who's in control? Who's really in charge? It should be who? It's always been that way. But what did sin do? He created this distortion. That's Satan's distortion, by the way, of marriage. The Bible does not ignore the power dynamics of marriage. He actually, what he's doing here, he's exposing them. The fall of Genesis again introduces what Satan did to marriage. He misled, he twisted the truth, he spinned the truth, I guess, for what the design of marriage was supposed to be under God. Amen? Marriage under God is supposed to be two sinners living under the same roof, submitting one to another. Under who? God, not under each other's emotions, not under each other's guides. I lost that one. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to understand what Satan brought to marriage is control. Who's going to be in control? Well, that's what Satan brings to marriage. God is in control. Marriage doesn't even have to be, I'm in control. The wife is in control. No, God's in control of our finances. No, God's in control of how we raise our children. Well, I didn't have a dad growing up, so, okay, what does God say? Amen. Amen. It's not about dominance. It's not about manipulation. It's not even about withdrawal. You say, Pastor, why? Because all of those things came as a result of what? Sin. Amen? I want us to understand that God's intention for marriage and how it should be is found in Ephesians 5:21. This is how marriage should be. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of who? Authority in marriage is never about what is right. What? Well, let me explain it this way. Who is right? What it's about, it's not even, okay, this is why I say this. If I were to tell my wife and we disagree on a discussion and I were to say Rebecca, or I don't call her Rebecca, I call her babe. I only call her Rebecca when she's in trouble. I'm joking. Amen. I call her babe and I say, babe, I don't agree with you. But if I was the type of guy that was dominating, demeaning, I would have a superiority complex. I'm in control. What I say goes. I'm right. That's toxic. That's not what the Bible's talking about. Amen? What the Bible's talking about, hey, we don't disagree. Can you give me your point of view why we don't agree? Why is it that you're saying that? And actually, listen. Submitting ourselves what? You're submitting yourselves one, two. I know it's not what the world portrays marriage, but I'm trying to tell you we don't follow the world when it comes to the authority in marriage. What it's about, it's not about superiority. What it's about is about taking responsibility, my part in this marriage. And my part in this marriage is I need to listen. Why is it that you don't agree with me? Amen? I know it's probably not amazing, but I would say the world says that marriage is about power struggle. What I'm seeing here in Ephesians 5, marriage is a shared stewardship. submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of who? Listen, when couples fight about money, schedules, decisions, even parenting, they're really asking one question. And we don't even realize it. But it's this: do I really matter to you? That's really what it comes down to. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Because if I'm the one, as a husband, the only one making decisions on parenting, the only one making decisions on finances, the only one making decisions on schedules, I'm going to give her a complex and say, man, are you even paying attention to me? Underneath there, do you even see me? It's about power and control. If this is resonating with you, say amen. Because you got to understand, get to know God in these situations. We need to understand that control shows us different ways. And I want to say, one partner dominates. One partner withdraws to try to regain leverage when it's about control. And this is what happens. Silence becomes a weapon. Amen. Now, if you've never been there, don't worry. You'll get there. It's real. It's two sinners living under the same roof. Anger becomes a tool. Listen, fighting isn't wrong. You know what's wrong? Fighting to control the other person. That is wrong, and that's damaging, my friends. But if you fight to understand the other person, that's not wrong. That's why this message is fight fair. Fight fair. If I was sitting across a married couple, now that I have a little experience, not just in my own marriage, but with marriages, I would say this, gently and clearly. I would say, stop trying to win the fight and start trying to serve your spouse. Listen to what I said. Stop trying to win the fight. Start learning how to serve your spouse. Because what you're doing, you're stopped to the point where you're being selfish. You're not continuing down that path, that sinful path of, I have to win. I have to be in control. When you start serving your spouse, guess what you're doing? You're submitting yourself. You're pushing your pride to the side, submitting unto God and saying, I'm going to love my spouse the way God wants me to love my spouse. I'm going to submit to my spouse the way God wants me to submit to my spouse. You're no longer saying, I'm mad, I'm angry, I'm right. It doesn't work that way. I want you to ask yourself, am I actually listening? Or am I listening to lead or am I listening to love my spouse? Am I seeking what's right or am I seeking just what's important to me? Folks, we need to lay down our power. We need to lay down our control at the foot of the cross. Young people, this applies not even in marriage, but also in the children-parent relationship. I know it's your room that your parents paid for. I know that's your clothes that your parents paid for. I know that's your phone that your parents paid for. But here's the truth, okay? You take ownership. Sometimes we get a little prideful and we say, well, this is mine. But if you lay down power and control at the cross and you do it as unto the Lord when you have that relationship with your parents and you submit to them, what you're doing is you're submitting to the godly authority in your life that God has placed there. Follow me? For spouses, the godly authority in our life is the Word of God. Young people, believe it or not, the godly authority for your life is the Word of God. It should be the final authority of your faith and practice. Amen? He is the author and finisher of our faith, is what the Bible says, correct? So before we're sons, daughters, before we're husband, wives, guess what we are? Sons and daughters of the King. We're Christians. We're Christians. We're Christians. What does that mean? We're believers. The reason why our relationships are not growing the way they need to is because we stop living like Christians. We no longer know God in the sense of a relational God. We only know God by reading a book and memorizing and figuring out what the Bible says about Him. And we have all these words about God, but we don't know what godly living is. We don't apply it. We don't obey it. Follow me? Get to know God. And you'll realize in marriage, he's saying, look, submit one to another. Your power and your control, lay it at the cross. If you're still with me, say amen. Here's the second point. Another core belief that I see underneath marriage, whenever there's fighting, it's not just only power and control that we're talking about, but closeness and care. What do you mean? Do you still see me? Am I still important to you? Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says, therefore, as the church, is that Genesis? Go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Genesis 2, 24. Again, this is in the beginning, right? I want us to understand this. This is in the beginning of creation. If you're there, say amen. Genesis chapter 2, we're talking about marriage. We're talking about fighting for our marriages. But we're talking about fighting fair. Not about taking control, not about having power over the other person. And we're realizing sometimes we don't care about the other person as much as we care about ourselves. And sometimes we're distanced from our spouse instead of being close to our spouse the way we should be. You know what? Sometimes spouses, our children are closer to us than our spouse. You know, sometimes spouses, our job and our friends are closer to us than our spouse. That shouldn't be the case. Amen. I'll give you a Bible. Genesis chapter 2, if you're still with me, say amen. The Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and what? His mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, I wouldn't be against anyone that would say, well, it says a man, right? And you could say a woman too, but I'm going to keep it biblical in its context. It's talking to the man, right? Can we keep it fair, safe? It's talking to the man. It says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his what? His mother. I think this is a very important thing because let me explain to you what you don't see in the Greek here, okay? Or in the Spanish, whatever you want to call it, amen? Look at it spiritually like God sees it. When God is giving this command, had Adam and Eve sinned yet? Yes or no? No. This is before chapter 3, by the way, in case you didn't know. This is chapter 2. If that's the case, that's before government. God ever make government? This is before sin ever came into play. Yes? No? Okay. Here, let me throw one at you. Curveball. This is before children came into play. Here, let me throw a wrench. This is before family came into play. This is a divine ordained institution. Divine. You know what that takes out of the equation? It's not a secular institution, is it? Yes or no? Marriage. Come on now. Are we going to preach? Or I mean, do you want preaching or not? I mean, I can kind of, you know, give you something nice. But do you want the truth or not? This is going to help. The truth helps you. You won't like it, but it'll help you a lot more than me giving you my opinion, making you feel good today. You want true power? I'm giving it to you. It's in the Bible. Get to know God. Question. Is this before sin? Yes or no? Is this before government? Yes or no? Is this before the family unit? Yes or no? Okay. I need you to understand this. This is not a secular institution. This is a divine covenant before God. And I don't mean prior to God. I mean in front of God. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? I want you to understand that the marriage institution is a divine institution established by God. That's the first thing. Therefore shall a man leave his father. It does not mean you're going to abandon your parents. But when you get married, sir, when you get married, ma'am, Here's what it does mean. You transfer your allegiance to one another and make a household. Your parents are not part of that household. Here, let me say it this way. Your in-laws are not part of that household. I'm giving you Bible. Okay? Bible. Pastor, but my parents, they help us. Yeah, well, I'm telling you what the Bible is showing me here, that marriage is more than an emotional relationship. Amen. I'm trying to show you that marriage is more than a legal arrangement by the court. Marriage is more important than getting married in the church. That's not what this is. It's not a religious act. This is a divine institution ordained by God. It's an ordinance of God. Before sin, before government, before family, before children, marriage. God instituted marriage. Why am I making a big deal about it? Because you and I need to understand it is an arrangement before God. It is a promise that you have made with your spouse in front of God. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. Young people, learn this. Learn this. Pastor, why is that important? Because God actually requires for us to be mature. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, grow up, become independent. Amen? Be big boys and girls. That's why we're not trying to raise good boys and girls here. We're trying to raise good adults that love the Lord, that fear God. Because they're going to have to grow up. They're going to have to mature. They're going to have to become independent and create their own household. Because that's how God requires it. Amen? Matthew chapter 19, Jesus affirms that. Do you have that? No? Okay, let's turn to Matthew. It's okay. We have the Word of God. Amen? Amen? Matthew chapter 19. Go to verse 4 and 6. I'm sorry, verses 4 through 6. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. The Bible says this, and he answered and said unto them, red letters, who's speaking here? Oh, I love Jesus. You know why? He affirms what we're talking about here. Not only did he speak it, he's affirming it. He's confirming it. He's validating what we're saying here. Jesus says, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them what? Male and female. There's your gender debunked. Amen? Only two. And said, for this cause shall a man leave what? Father. Man leave father and mother and shall cleave, cling, adhere. Do life together. Amen? Cleave to his wife and they twain, two, shall be what? One flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but what? One flesh. And this is talking more than just physical intimacy, okay? This is talking about relational, emotional. They'll become one. Mental. What therefore God hath what? Come on now. This is the power. Wherefore, what God hath what? Who joined it? Not you and I. How was it joined? Because it's a divine institution, a promise you made to each other before God. So God joined it. And we're trying to break what God joined? And we wonder why we continue to have these cycles. Generational curses. Look, let me finish it. I'm sorry, I got preaching in me. What therefore God hath joined together, let no what? Let no wife? Let no who? Let no husband, let no who, let no parents, in-laws, let no man, no pastor, no church people, let no man put asunder. Can we agree this is what Jesus said, yes or no? Yes? Can we agree? Say amen. This is what Jesus said. By the way, what God said was found in Genesis. Say, Pastor, what's the point here? Well, the point is that marriage, this verse here establishes that marriage is exclusive between two people and God. It's not dependent on extended family. It's not dependent on in-laws. It's not dependent on the church. It's not dependent on anyone else. It's exclusive. Now, this is so important because this is why we need to read the Bible so we can understand, God, what do you want from me? Ask the questions to God. Well, I grew up listening to a preacher. What does God say? What does the Word of God speak to you about? What are the questions that arise from your consciousness when you read the Word of God? Or are you just memorizing what people said? Cleave, folks, cleave. And this cleaving is so important. I want you to understand that it says, and shall cleave unto his wife. I need to hurry. Cleave means to cling. Cleave. To cling. To be permanently joined. Cling. Why is that important? Well, guess what my wife can't do, even though she probably wants to? She can't dispose of me. Praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Jesus. I need her. But she doesn't need me, really. She could do it. She could do it. I have all faith because I live with her. I know her. But this is not temporary. This is not made off of emotion. It's a covenant. It's a promise. It's not, well, if it works out, feelings have nothing to do with this, my friend. If you don't want to get married, then stay single for life. Amen. But you're going to find your life is lonely. God made the perfect institution. It is an ordinance of God. And I'm not trying to be mean or, you know, not trying to be, you know, crude. I understand there's delicate situations here. I'm giving you truth. Okay? What you do with it, it's up to you. You get into the scripture. You read it, but I want you to understand that this is a covenant. It's not a contract. Marriage, the way that God made it, it's not based off of performance. That's a contract. You follow me? That's a contract. It's going to be based off of performance. This is not based off of performance. This is a covenant. It's based off of what? Promise. God's promise and your promise to God. What? But your wife could do a lot better without you. I know, but somehow I tricked her to getting married with me. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's a promise. It's a promise. You say, Pastor, is there anything going on? No, there's nothing going on, but I'm just using us as an example because I don't want people to get offended. I don't want people to take things personal because it's not for personal attack. I'm trying to tell us something that's truth, something that's been ordained since the beginning of time. Marriage is important in our lives, and I'm going to tell you something. It's so important in the young people's lives. If you have children, it's so important. Why would you want to bring destruction, damage? I want you to understand that's why divorce in the Bible is not taken lightly. I do understand there's certain situations where people say, well, I did wrong or whatnot. But again, this is not based off of performance. Marriage is not a performance-based institution. It's a promise-based institution. Divorce, what it does, it tears apart what God intended to be primarily bonded, to cleave, to cling, to permanently be joined. That's what divorce does. And we think, well, it's better this way. You don't get it. You're looking at listening to someone that's been destroyed by divorce in his life. Well, not necessarily divorce, but my dad chose not to be in a relationship with my mother. You don't even know the demons I have in here. You don't know the trauma that I deal with, the insecurities. You don't know. My wife knows a little bit. She doesn't know everything. Why would you want to do that to your kid and damage them? Well, we don't have kids. Okay. But there might be kids that look up to you. marriage is built on commitment. It's not built on convenience. It says here, and they shall be one flesh. I'm going to finish with this. I'm not going to be able to finish my third point here, brother. But, well, I'll touch on it, but I won't finish it. And they shall be one flesh. This simply is so you and I can understand, is more than just physical intimacy. This is more emotional. It's spiritual. It's about individuals that come together based off of the relationship. They become one. They make decisions based on one. This is why wives take on the names of the husband, because they become one, right? It's that team now. That, like my wife and I are my last name. I didn't take her last name, amen? We're building Team Rivera, amen? I like her family and her dad and the patriarch and the matriarch of the family, but I want to make my own household with my wife. We're a team. Follow me? We become one flesh. That one flesh doesn't just necessarily mean the fun part. It also means, well, the other stuff is fun too, but it means our bank accounts, one. Now, I don't know your personal business. I don't need to know. But what I'm trying to tell you is that's what happens. Our decision-making on parenting, one. One way we're going to parent our children. You follow me? The decisions we make, one way. What do you mean? Both her and I have to agree on it. It just can't be my way. You got to lay the power and the control at the cross. She has to know that she's close enough in distance to me, and she needs to know that I care for her, and vice versa. I need to know we're close, and she still cares for me too. Which leads to the third point, and I'll respect and recognition. That's what happens when we don't respect each other. What ends up happening is this. One person feels devalued, if that's the right way of saying it, or doesn't have value in the relationship. When you don't consider them or you don't recognize them. The Bible says in Proverbs 31:28, her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he what? What is this man doing? Praising his wife, right? The Bible teaches love and respect. And men often feel love through respect, ladies. I'm telling you the answer. We do. When you withhold that, they don't feel love. But it's through that respect that we feel love. And I'm not saying that so y'all can hurt us. Ladies, women often feel secure through love that's expressed with honor. If we men can give them security, give the ladies security, that's how they feel love. When respect disappears, guess what marriage becomes? A battleground. Criticism, right? We start criticizing each other. Sarcastic, or we give the silent treatment. But God here is showing us in Proverbs 31:28 that recognition is good. So what would be the opposite if I don't recognize or value my wife? What do you think would happen in our marriage? Come on. What happens to the intimacy, the one? What happens? It gets dissolved. It erodes, right? Yeah. It goes away. You know what disrespect looks like? Here you go. I got you. Teens, you got me on this. When like your parents tell you to go do something or they say something, you're like, whoa, man, I almost had a headache. Amen. No? We know what we're talking about now? No? Disrespect looks like this. Like demon possession. You got to do the snake head too. I can't do it because I had neck surgery. Amen. I'll probably stay stuck like that. Amen. So, but it just, that's disrespect. You might not see it that way, but that's what it is. Why do your eyes have to roll away? Why not look eye contact? Because you're going to get me mad. You follow me? No value, no recognition, no respect. I want us to understand that it looks not only like the eye rolling, but, you know, I don't know why spouses do this. Public criticism of their spouse. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. Amen. I don't know who I'm speaking to, but don't do that. Amen. Don't do that. Don't practice that. A disrespect is like this. If, I don't know, someone says something, a spouse says something, a husband says something, or a wife says something, and then the spouse tries to correct them in public. No, it's not like that. It's like this. It doesn't seem that way to you, but it's called disrespect. It's not honoring that. What honor does that bring to correct your spouse in front of people? I'm trying to give y'all a heads up. You follow me, what to look for and what not to look for? Amen. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? Recognition and respect is this. Do you value your spouse? Do they feel valued? Do you see the good that they're trying to do? We always look at the negative, don't we? Yes? Yes or no? So you say, Pastor, what can I do? Speak life into that spouse. But I'm mad at them. So what? Get over your emotions and speak life. Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what Jesus commanded the husbands to do? We don't get the sacrificial love part. The sacrificial part of love is doing the right thing when it's hard to do. Breathe life and watch that spouse blossom and bloom into what they need to be and reach their potential. Well, I'm not going to be a mat that they're going to walk over. Jesus wasn't a mat. You know what he was? The most powerful being in the world that controlled his power to get the outcome he wanted. Bow your head. Close your eyes. Protect each other's dignity is what I'm talking about. You say, Pastor, why? Because it's sacred. It's pure. It's holy. It's your household. It's your marriage.